Well, good morning. If you don't know me and I don't know you, my name is Bruce Morrison. I'm Senior Minister here at St. John's. What a great thing to be able to join together this morning. Really, we're kicking off lots of programs, as you've just been hearing. I'm going to pray and then we're going to start looking at this amazing gospel. We'll be looking at the entire Gospel of Mark over the next 13 weeks, taking us all the way through to Easter. And that's exciting. Will you please pray with me? Father in heaven, please give us a thirst for your word, and then, Lord, please quench that thirst with depth of insight and understanding and a love for you which springs from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's all about Jesus. Every promise depends on Jesus. All authority is given to Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Sometimes I ask people, and I have the opportunity to ask, are you a believer? And they happily tell me they believe in God. It distresses me, especially if that person comes from St. John's and they're on their deathbed, because it's useless to believe in God. The Jews believe in God. The Muslims believe in God. Hindus believe in many gods. The devil himself believes in God. The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The Gospel of Mark is generally regarded as the first of the four Gospels, written first. It comes to us from the Apostle Peter through Mark. It stands as the preeminent testimony to the life of Jesus, and it starts in this way, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we understand from that first sentence? It's all about, this gospel is all about Jesus. The word gospel simply means a supremely important announcement. It's significant news. In ancient times, it would have been something like, we have a new emperor, or the king is dead, or we have declared war and every man is required to enlist. In the Old Testament, it came to mean not just significant news, but good news that comes out of the book of Isaiah. That's how it's often translated in our New Testaments, as we'll see shortly, the word gospel or good news. They're the same word in the original. And what is the good news about? Wrong question. Who is the good news about? That's the question, and it's about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is a name, like Philip or Mary. Christ is a title. So when we say Jesus Christ, what it means is Jesus is the Christ. Christ is used for the Old Testament word Messiah. And Messiah actually means the anointed one. Now, that name Messiah, the Anointed One, comes from the Old Testament practice of anointing a person with oil on their head to set them apart as holy, that is, belonging to God for his purposes. We still anoint kings and queens when they start their reign. In the Old Testament, it was prophets, priests, kings. They were all anointed. That is, they were set apart for God's work and God's purposes. They were holy. As you work through the Old Testament, the title Messiah, literally it's the oily one, there's a way to remember it, the oily one. This title Messiah came to sum up the entire hope of Israel. That is, one day God would send the anointed one. Not many anointed ones, prophets, priests, and kings, but the anointed one, the Messiah. He would be set apart for God and completely fulfill God's purposes. He would be prophet and priest and king, king and ruler above all. He would restore and establish God's kingdom over all nations. This was Israel's hope, according to the prophets. And therefore, that word Christ was a loaded word. It was a trigger for the hopes of every Jew in the days of Jesus. When would God send his Christ, his Messiah? It sums up 2,000 years of divine history and promise, because the Christ would bring it all to its fulfillment and conclusion. And Mark begins writing, and he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's a very big claim. It's like saying, I'm going to tell you the destination of human history. That's what Mark's saying. I'm going to tell you the purpose of mankind, the reason for Israel, and the reason for every prophecy. And our response has to be, Mark, I hope you have some hard evidence for this gospel, this announcement, this good news of yours. So, before he turns to the life of Jesus, which is coming up in the gospel, Mark gives us two testimonies to the truth of his gospel announcement. You notice the word gospel is used for the book of Mark, but it's also used more generally of the good news about Jesus Christ. I'm using it both ways just there. So Mark gives us two testimonies to the truth of this gospel announcement. Firstly, he gives us the voice of John, that is John the Baptist, and secondly, he gives us the voice of God. Which brings us to verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now Mark's actually quoting from two Old Testament passages there. The first is Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament, written about 400 years before Jesus. Malachi is actually God's answer to Israel's complaint. God, they said, you are long on promise and slow to deliver. That's their accusation. That's their complaint against God. Long on promise, slow to deliver. God's answer through the prophet Malachi, I will come to my holy temple, but before I come, I will send a messenger to prepare the way. Now that's the quote in chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare your way. The second quote here is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That was written 750 years before Jesus. Isaiah 40 begins what is arguably the most extensive and the most astonishing sequence of prophetic writings in the entire Old Testament. Isaiah 40 to 65 take the reader all the way from the exile of Israel in Babylon through to the advent of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and on to the new creation, which is yet to come. All there in that set of prophecies in Isaiah. Mark quotes the very beginning of that section. And the quote comes, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark pulls together Isaiah and Malachi and says, look, they both tell us that God is going to send a messenger to prepare the way so that when he comes, you'll know that he's about to arrive. It's very considerate of God, really, isn't it? Very occasionally, Michelle and I will drop in on friends unannounced. We did it over the long weekend. But mostly we don't. Mostly it's a telephone call beforehand. Because you know what it's like to get caught out, don't you? Someone drops in on you and you're not prepared for visitors. It can be quite awkward. Well, God said, I'll let you know when I'm on my way. I'll make the call. That way it won't be quite so awkward. You'll be able to clean house and stand ready at the door to welcome me. And Mark says, it's happened. The messenger has already come. And who was the messenger? Back to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John came, baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Then you have this odd verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. You might think that's a pretty peculiar sort of a lifestyle. Clothing made of camel's hair doesn't sound real comfortable, and locusts might be nutritious, but you do wonder if they're deep fried. But the language is actually very deliberate. It's deliberate because it echoes the life of Elijah the prophet, and the last two verses of the Old Testament start this way: "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So what John the Baptist was doing was he was identifying as the Elijah, who is none other than the messenger, the same person. It's another way of saying the messenger is here. And what was John's message? If he was the messenger, what was his message? Verse 7, after me. Look after me. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Who would that be? That would be the Messiah. Now, the Jews knew this. The Messiah could not come until God first sent his messenger to prepare the way. And Mark is saying that messenger already came. It was John. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And that means that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Now, according to Old Testament law, a Jewish court always required how many testimonies? Two. So it's no surprise to us, Mark gives us a second testimony to Jesus' role as the Christ, the Messiah. The second testimony comes from none other than the voice of God himself. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son," listen carefully, "whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, if you are not familiar with your Old Testament, that might sound a little bit obscure. If you do know your Old Testament, as I hope you do, it is electrifying. Why? The Old Testament prophesied two great figures. There were others, but two great figures, two people who would come in the future, and they were utterly unlike one another. They were polar opposites. And the Jews never considered that they could, in fact, be the same person. What this voice from heaven does is he transposes one on top of the other. They are the same man. The first figure was the Messiah of Psalm 2. We've already used the word Messiah, the anointed one. This figure in Psalm 2, the Messiah in Psalm 2, is to be God's anointed king. He was God's answer to the rebellion of the entire human race. His relationship with God is so close that God calls him my son. He is appointed by God to take all authority and to rule every nation. He is to be feared above any king. Psalm 2 speaks of the Messiah figure and says, and this is actually God speaking in the psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." I hope this is familiar to you. If not, go back and read Psalm 2. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Israel had been waiting for this king since the days of King David. That's 1,000 years. They waited through the rule of kings who were weak and evil. They waited through the days of captivity in the land of Babylon. They waited through the days of oppression under the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And then Jesus appeared out of Nazareth. He was baptized by the messenger, John the Baptist, and the voice from heaven says, "You are my son." Do you get it? It's straight out of Psalm 2. You're the one. How can you top that? How can you possibly top that? Well, the answer is, you take another great figure from the Old Testament prophecy and you transpose him over the Messiah. And so the voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Now the rest of these words are a quote from Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Your translation is a little bit funny, or slightly different in the English. It doesn't come out quite the same way, but they're a quote directly from Isaiah 42 verse 1. This prophecy is not about a king. In fact, Isaiah 42 is about a figure who is the exact opposite of a king. It is about a servant. You've got kings, you've got servants. He would be gentle and humble. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Doesn't sound like the iron scepter, does it? He would be a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Familiar to you? Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He would carry our sorrows. He would be crushed for our iniquities, oppressed and afflicted, led like a lamb to the slaughter, be cut off from the land of the living. It's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 42 and 53 are part of the same set of prophecies about the servant. No Jewish scholar, none of the teachers of the law or the Pharisees ever put Psalm 2 together with Isaiah 53. You could not have two more different figures than the Son of God and the servant of the Lord. But there it is. The voice from heaven lays it all out. How can this be? The answer is this. The Messiah had first to suffer and die as the servant of the Lord. Only then could he enter into his reign as the Son of God, the ruler of the kingdoms of heaven and earth. So we have two testimonies. First from the mouth of John the Baptist, the second from the mouth of God himself. But why are they so convincing? The answer is they are both so convincing because they both rely on, they both fulfill Old Testament prophecy. They pull together the threads of the Old Testament which were woven centuries before, and suddenly you see the picture in an entirely different way. I think it's a bit like Copernicus. Remember Copernicus? Can you imagine what it was like when the light went on in his head and he said to himself, "Ah, it's obvious. The sun doesn't go round the earth revolves around the sun." And the penny dropped and everything fell into place. It's like looking at a painting. I don't know whether you've ever done this, but you see a painting and you think it's all just squiggles and dots. And then suddenly, as you're looking at it a little bit more closely, all those squiggles and dots seem to rearrange themselves in your head, and there is the most exquisite portrait. All of a sudden, it just fits together. It's like that. You see, the information was always there in the Old Testament. All the pieces of the puzzle were on the table, And Mark just moves them around, and suddenly, well, the messenger already came to prepare the way, and there is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, servant of the Lord. You know the wonderful thing about Jesus being both Christ and servant of the Lord? As Christ, he is fearsome. A servant of the Lord, he is gentle and loving, and we need have no fear. Someone to trust. And this Gospel of Mark is all about whether we fear him or whether we trust him. Two things I want you to notice. Firstly, John the Baptist and the voice from heaven both rely on the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. The word of God authenticates itself. They don't go outside of the Bible to bring this testimony. They stay inside the Bible. And that tells us something. You see, the Bible stands before the world as God's declaration. This is my word. Prove me wrong. You know what? No one ever has. The Bible towers over every human culture and every intellect. Secondly, the Bible never tries to prove God. It assumes God. In the beginning, God created. Now, if you don't believe in God, according to the Bible, you're a fool. You have your eyes wide shut. Look at God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky is his handiwork. You have to be blind Freddy to deny the existence of God, as so many around about us do. Apologies to Richard Dawkins and Bertrand Russell. But for all of that, in the Bible, God is just the starting point. It's never enough to say, I believe in God. The whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. God is the canvas. Jesus is the painting. God is the reason. Jesus is the meaning. God sends. Jesus came for us. God is love. Jesus is the manifestation of his love towards us. God is invisible, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, he was beheaded. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. There's that word again, the good news, the gospel. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. That was Jesus' message. And the message was this: the kingdom of God, that is the rule of God's king, has arrived in the person of Jesus. God was about to establish a new kingdom, and Jesus would be the king. There's the gospel message. And Jesus then invites his hearers to make a response to his message. Now, some messages are just for information, like, I won't be back till 8 o'clock. Others, however, require a response. You get an invitation to an event, and there is a response required. We call it an RSVP, don't we? It worries me that many of our younger people don't know the meaning of RSVP, or so it appears anyway, when you send out an invitation. But it means, get back to me on this. Give me a response. Now, this message, this gospel message, has an RSVP. If you don't respond, you're going to miss out. Don't bother turning up if you haven't answered. What is the response that is required? Well, Jesus tells us, first of all, repent. That means turn back to God, stop your running, surrender to God, turn away from evil, and do as God asks. Why would you do that? Why would you give up your life like that? And the answer is, there is only one reason that you would or could stop running and turn back to God, and that is because you believe the good news that Jesus is the Christ, God's ruler who loves you and gave his life to save you, so you need not fear. What is the response that Jesus invites? Repent and believe the good news. Or if you want to invert it, believe the good news and on that basis turn back to God. And that, friends, is the good news that Mark set out to tell us right at the beginning. That is, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn back to God. Don't be afraid. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, whose authority and rule and kingdom and power have no limit and no end, who will trample down evil and establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And have no fear, because he is also the servant of the Lord, who loves you so much that he came to die for you, to take your iniquity on himself so that you could be forgiven, so that he could bring you to God who loves you. I just finish with these words. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you do believe in Jesus, the Christ, you need have no fear. Indeed, you need never be afraid again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who you have set apart as prophet, priest, and above all, your King and Saviour, who is the servant whom you sent to save us by his death and establish him as ruler over all by his resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the gospel, that we need never be afraid if we have believed in Jesus, the Christ. Father, help each one of us to examine our own lives and to put our trust in Jesus, to follow him, to pray to him daily, to seek his will, and to be bound in him so that he is our refuge and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name.